All right. Okay, before we start getting into that, we're actually going to start working on a series. But before we get into the series, we just came through Easter, right? I want to kind of test you on something. Okay, what day of the week did Jesus rise?
No.
Go ahead. When did Jesus rise? Okay. Yeah. We know. Okay. And what day was Jesus crucified?
Friday.
You sure?
Sorry, what was the question?
My question was, when was Jesus crucified? Which day of the week?
Wednesday.
Okay, now, okay, the reason that I asked that question, Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. The reason that I asked that question is whenever we begin to start looking and examining the scriptures, we have to come at it from a place where we say, okay, what is really going on? What is the truth in God's Word? We have to really be seeking and searching for truth. And if we don't begin from that vantage point, because there's a lot of things that have been established that are there, that have been institutionalized, you know, we don't even know why. How many of us, you know, have been to Good Friday service? You know, I mean, it's like, okay, Good Friday service, everybody comes, everybody shows up, you know, everybody's wearing black, and Monday, Thursday, and Monday, Thursday. And so we go through all of these things, but yet at the end of it, we say, okay, what is going on and why? Now, all right, let's just grab the Bibles. We'll flip a lot today, shall we? But I'll just tell you a few verses. Do you guys want to take notes too, or do you want to? You know what I will try to do is when we do post this stuff, we'll try to post the notes online as well, so that you can get a copy of them for yourself, and then that way you can. But you might want to jot down just the scripture references, because it may take a little while for things to get up to speed. So that if you're studying on your own, man's running for a pen. Good man. Okay. Mark, all right, I'll just read some of these for you. Mark 16, verse 1 says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Solomon, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And the very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." So, first day of the week, it says in Mark 16, verse 1, Mark 16 verse 9 says, "When Jesus had risen the first day, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Right? Okay, so Luke 24 verse 1 says the first day of the week again. John 20 verse 1, first day of the week. So all of the Gospels, all of them, made it a point to say that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And in doing that, and in fact, when you look at subsequently in the epistles, and I think even in the book of Acts, we see that the church began meeting on the first day of the week as well, because the first day of the week was a day of resurrection, and it became their assembly time once a week in declaration of the new thing that God had done. So there was an old thing with the Sabbath on Saturday, and Sunday was the new day for the resurrection. So they just began to, as a church, assemble during that time. Now, okay, so we know that all four Gospels make it a point. Now, there's a reason that they're very deliberate about that. let me see here. Let me check this. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 6. And I may not. At the end of the Sabbath, it began at dawn, towards the first day of the week. Verse 6 says, "And he's not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So So that's established. But how is it then possible, or why is it that there would be, you know, Sandy, you said Wednesday. Okay, very good. Top marks. Why Wednesday?
I'm not sure what significance of it. I just read somewhere.
Okay. Go to Matthew 12, verse 38. Because, again, there's a reason. Everything that Jesus did, every element of his life, every single aspect to the minutest detail had significance. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to us. It's the Holy Spirit that opens up our minds to understand that. This is kind of pre-series, but to make a point. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, says, and Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign, shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and, what's that next?
Three nights.
In the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, now, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says also the same thing. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish and swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, why is this important? You know, why is it important that Jesus he made a deliberate, the only sign that he said he was going to give a corrupt and perverse generation was the sign of death and resurrection in him, and he's going to give a time frame. You remember the story with Mary and Lazarus, and you remember what happened there? John chapter 11, verse 5 says, Now when Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus, and when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, if Jesus would have showed up, Lazarus would have already been dead, because he waited 2 more days. Because when verse 39 of John chapter 11, Martha said to him that he had already been, was already stinking because he had been dead at that point for 4 days.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, Jewish tradition held that the spirit lingered around for 3 days, and so that somebody was really dead if they had been dead for 3 days. So it's like, so what happened was, you know, if somebody died after the third day, it was like that was a finality to it, that person's dead. And so Jesus, when he hung back from the resurrection of Lazarus, he waited back just deliberately, because he would have showed up, he would have been dead already. But he waited back until it was definitive for the people that would come and would see and witness that miracle, that Lazarus was indeed dead and Jesus was indeed the resurrection and the life, and he was able to have power over death in that respect, right there. Now, Jesus again made it very clear with his death and resurrection to anybody that would observe that he was indeed the resurrection. And so he stayed deliberately in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and he rose on the first day of the week. So now if you count backwards, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Saturday night, Saturday morning, Friday night, Saturday, yeah. Now I'm getting confused. All right, that's why I need my whiteboard, man. Where's the board? Okay. That's why. Sometimes you have to see these things. And sometimes, you know, use a visual because it'll help you. But sketch it out. And if you sketch it back, you go backwards. Saturday night, Saturday morning. All right? Friday night, Friday morning. Thursday night, Thursday morning. Do you end up with Jesus being crucified on Wednesday? Now, how is it possible, though, when the scriptures also say that they wanted the body off the cross because of the Sabbath? You remember? Because this is where people get hung up a little bit. All right, let me see here. Let me go back. John chapter 30, or John, not 30, there's not the chapter there. John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30 says that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, that next part right there, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, there was a high Sabbath and a regular Sabbath. High Sabbath was the Sabbath pre-Passover. Regular Sabbath is the one they had every week on Saturday. So there was a special Sabbath coming up that they were getting ready in preparation for, and they didn't want the bodies on the cross. Isn't that amazing? That they were willing to murder this man in cold blood, but they didn't want to violate their religious observations that they had become so indoctrinated into. So let's kill him quickly so that we can then be right with our religious observations. Isn't that amazing? So, it hasn't changed that much since then, by the way. But so what you have is you have another Sabbath going there. You have high Sabbath and regular Sabbath. You have a high day that they want to get Jesus off the cross for quickly in preparation. Now, Jesus was crucified at 9, 6 hours on the cross. Legs were probably broken around 3. Now, remember those guys showed up, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, 75 pounds of spices. Takes a while to do that whole embalming process. They got to go find a tomb. It didn't just happen in 20 minutes. So, by the time that they've gone through that whole process and they've got the body in the tomb, you begin that counting process of, all right, 3 days and three nights. Thursday, full day. Friday, full day. Saturday, full day. And they come at the first day of the week, and then they find that, wait a second, Jesus isn't there anymore. Now, here's what's amazing. How many people went to a Good Friday service all over the world? How many millions of Christians went to, you know, and well-intentioned, you know, well-intentioned, you know, really trying to do things. Where, does anybody have a good Wednesday service? No. But the question is still you face the reality of, all right, Jesus himself said, I'm going to be dead for 3 nights. And yet, the way that it's set up in the society that we live in all over the world is Jesus is barely in the ground for 24 hours. You have Good Friday service, you have Saturday, and then everybody shows up on Easter morning on Sunday in their best clothes. I mean, he's barely in the ground for 36 hours, if that. Now, there was one sign that God said, I'm going to give this corrupt generation. And that sign has been distorted. So, what happens, and this is again, you know, the point that I want to come to, is Jesus made a statement that it's kind of been coming back to me time and again. Let's look at it. It's Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 13. Mark chapter 7, and verse 6 says, Jesus answered, and he said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men as the washings of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. Now this is the way of man, and this is the way of the world, in that what happened was, during this period of time, they institutionalized their own traditions over a period of time, and they created a form of godliness that denied the power thereof, that neglected the covenant that they were functioning under during that time, which was the old covenant. And they neglected that covenant for the sake of, and in this case it was money. People were giving money that would have been given to their families. They were saying, hey, if you give it to the temple, you don't have to give it to the family because it's a gift from God. And these guys are all profiting off the cash that went in there. So they're very happy to say, yeah, you're fine with God, just give it here. But Jesus shows up and says, look, you guys are violating the commandments of God for your own benefits. You're not giving people the truth, and you create your own form of worship to me, but your heart's far from you. So, I mean, the very start of it, when he's quoting Isaiah, he says that this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And what's happened throughout the world on a large scale is that there's a mixture. There are people that are in positions of leadership that know what's going on and deliberately malign the truth, or keep people in a place of bondage, or keep people in a place of ignorance through guilt, shame, conformity. Or there are well-meaning leaders that just don't know what's going on and are trying to do the best thing that they know how, but they join a system, and the system itself says, okay, here's what you need to do and here's how you need to go about doing it. And they're like, well, I trust my leaders, or I trust the people that have... But God is calling for himself a church. He's calling for himself a true church. And for anybody that has the Spirit of God living inside of them, something will start to say, wait a second, this isn't quite right. Something's not right here. I don't know what it is. Maybe I can't vocalize it, but something's unsettled in my spirit about whatever it is that you're encountering. And the Spirit of truth that lives inside of the believers calls his church to come out. The Spirit of truth is calling, even at this time, his church to understand what it truly means to be in relationship with God, what it is to truly walk this life out with God. And so that is, again, part of my pursuit on a personal level, and part of what I hope and I pray that our time together, if it's, you know, 2 weeks or if it's however long, whatever it may be, because that again is determined by the Spirit. You know, we're not establishing any kind of program or anything like that. We're just seeking God. But what it will be is a focus on, all right, what is God saying? We're seeking the Spirit of truth now. Let's start with a clean slate, and let's ask God and say, Lord, what is it that you are saying? And let's put aside everything that we've ever known and say, let's seek God from scratch and see what he says. What is he going to show us what is it that he's speaking for this day, this context? You know, okay, I know the stories about Daniel, I know the stories about David, and I know all of these things. What is God doing this day and this time and this place, the place that I live right now? who am I in the context of God's grand scheme? Because if He foreknew me before I was even born, and I was in, and He was fully aware of my existence and my time here on the earth, what's it about? Wouldn't you like to know that before you go and, you know, pursue a career and get married and have a bunch of kids and put them all in a good college and then go get a retirement and die? You know, I'm serious. I mean, don't you want to know in the process, wait a second, God, what was all that about? You know, I mean, what was this life all about? And because our pursuit, the pursuit of followers of Christ, is we want to know the Father. And let Him the glory. Let me see this one. I read this one this morning. Quick, jump back to this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now this is eternal life, John 17, verse 3, that they may know the one true living God and His Son, who He sent, Jesus Christ. So, glory in that. Delight yourself in that. And know that that itself is eternal life. But in order to do that, you know, one time I, when I was just in prayer, God just kind of asked me this question, but it was basically this. What if everything you ever believed was wrong? You know, and I was just like, wait a second, you know. But the truth is, that was the reality that Paul faced. You know, Paul, on the road to Damascus, when he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, you know, and the Holy Spirit said to him, and Jesus said to him, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Like, who are you, Lord? He said, well, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Basically, brother, you're on the wrong side. You know, you think you're serving God in all of your best intentions, but you are actually, you're on the wrong team and you're not going to win. And it short-circuited Paul. For 3 years, he had to go to the backside of the desert to actually get his mind to take everything that he ever knew about the scriptures and bring it now within that new paradigm of who Jesus was in relationship to that. And so, again, now, for those of us that have grown up around the church, or grown up around scripture or religions, or going to church or temple or whatever, or Good Friday services, then all of a sudden we're faced with, okay, here's the Word of God. Here's what the Spirit of Truth that God, Jesus, promised, that He said He was going to send. Here's something that He is tugging and pulling in my spirit. What do I do with this? And then we start to say, well, wait a second. If this is something that God is revealing, I can either choose to go the way of the Spirit and what it is that He's leading me into, or I can choose to, again, what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, saying, you know, you basically create your own system that has nothing to do with me, but you stamp a label on it and you think that that's approved. And usually that goes with the majority. Because what happens is, if you get enough people in there and everybody's patting each other on the back saying, brother, you're okay, brother, we're all right, you know, then all of a sudden people are like, well, shoot, this many people can't be wrong. Yeah, I mean, seriously, and it's something in the mind of man where we start to say, well, shoot, they must have this figured out or something. So you take somebody that just came to Christ, their eyes have just been opened to who Jesus is, and you send them in there, and then all of a sudden it's like, wait a second, you know, then they get all the Holy Ghost out of them, you know, I mean, in a very short period of time. So, so I think, you know, one thing is we're seeking ultimate truth. And in that, we're seeking the source of ultimate truth. Jesus, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man, if any man, no man cometh to me unless the Father, but by the Father, unless the Father draws him. So it's like the Father has to draw us to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, but ultimately they're drawing us to truth. And we're seeking that too. In our hearts, we say, okay, what's really going on? What we want to know. So, in our pursuit of this, and you know, today's kind of just a beginning and a little bit of an intro, but we're seeking that. So, chances are we'll probably say things that are maybe not popular, maybe not traditional, but we are seeking that truth. And let it be spoken, and let people deal with the reality of it as it be. You know, I challenge any pastor anywhere in the world with any size church to tell me that Jesus was crucified on Friday. If Jesus himself said, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if papal infallibility is true, where the Pope can never be wrong, but yet I will take the words of Jesus over the words of the Pope any day. You see, I mean, I'm faced with that reality. Okay, here is truth. Here is Jesus. Here is somebody with XYZ credentials behind their name. Is it possible for us to admit that we were wrong about something? And then say, okay, hey, we were wrong. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. Great, let's make a change. Or are we so hooked into our traditions that we can't revamp them to go with what was in the Word and what God said? So, you know, and so I don't want to short circuit too much, but just to say you have a right to question everything that you've ever known and to align it with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit is what God gives to His church. He said that you need that no man teach you, for the Holy Spirit will teach you when He comes upon you. He gives His Spirit to you so that you can walk in truth. And even if you maybe don't cognitively understand everything, you know when something's off. So He's trying to guard you. He's trying to protect you. Trust the way the Spirit of God speaks to you and the way that He leads you. So, and we haven't even started the series. Okay. So, alright, we're going to make a deliberate attempt to do this on time, because I know that what we're going to do is this is during the work week for a lot of us, so we're going to figure it out to 7 o'clock prompt, 8:30 wrap up, and I do want to create some time at the end for us to also have some time in prayer, because I think that's important. You know, we don't exercise an amazing power that God has given us through His Spirit if we don't take those times when we come together to do that. So, so we may be a little bit brief today, and we're just going to pick up next week in full steam, full force, and everybody that comes from there on, we'll just catch them up to speed. So, first series as we begin. Loose title for this one is The New Covenant in Christ. The New Covenant in Christ. Okay. If we have a goal for the series. Okay, here. Let's start with the scripture. The foundational text is going to be in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, and we're going to just begin there, and then we'll get into this. Okay, now of things, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there our priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Amen. Okay, so the goal of this series, kind of, when I say goal, I'll clarify this a little bit. We're working towards this. The series that we go through will contribute to a part of reaching this. So it'll be like one piece of the pie of something bigger. So when we go through this series, the goal would be for active listeners and active participants, and when you're working through this on your own as well, that we know what has been made available to us by God in the new covenant through Christ Jesus. That's what we're working towards. And that's an expansive goal, so this will contribute into that. But it won't exhaust that. So the purpose is going to be to establish a scripture foundation of what has been made available to us in Christ, and for us to understand, all right, here's what scriptures say about components of this. I need to understand this for myself so that I can walk this out. Some outcomes that we're going to work on, and this will also kind of divide up even some of the teachings, but to establish what the old covenant was about and why. So, you know, we know the old covenant, the new covenant. All right, why? You know, what was it about and why? To improve our understanding of the nature of the fall of man, what really happened and its consequences. So a lot of people, there's much more that happened. There was no apple involved, by the way. Okay. To establish why Jesus had to do what he did. To lay the foundation of what the new covenant really is in Christ Jesus. And to also clarify the parameters for how we now live in the new covenant. Okay, so it may take us a little while to get through these different sets, and I encourage you to study on your own in between, and we will get into this though. And some governing manifestations of the Spirit that I draw on Galatians 5:22-23 for myself, because as something I kind of found, even the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thoughtfulness, self-control, that against these there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is just kind of a little bit of something I've drawn. I've been influenced by other teaching, but then God kind of showed me how it's all wrapped up inside of this, in that the character and the divine nature of God is revealed in the fruit of the Spirit, in the manifestation of the Spirit of God in these different ways, these different attributes. And so as the Spirit of God manifests in us, you will see it wrapped up also within these manifestations of how he said that God will manifest. You will see the manifestation of God in this fruit. And also, you know, when we do something that's led by the Spirit of God, you know, you see the manifestation of the Spirit through us in that. So I look at peace and faith. Peace is God's plan for internal serenity amidst external circumstances by bringing us into oneness with His Spirit and His Word. So when God gives peace, what happens is no matter what's going on externally, you have that internal calm inside of your heart because He settles that thing inside of your spirit. And so it's different than the peace the world is looking for, or people are looking for with conflicts or like what's going on in this country. That's a different kind of peace. What God offers you is the peace that He even kept while He was on the cross. And that when everything was falling apart externally, inside it was calm because inside of Him, He was still. And that stillness is what He grants to us when we come under the Word of God. And then also faith, which is God's plan for us to come under the authority and protection of the rightly divided Word of God. We have to know what the Scripture is saying so that we can put our lives underneath that. Because Jesus said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." You know, not so God expressed it, so not for lack of cash, you know, not for lack of some opportunity or some business connection or whatever, but people, you need to know how things work spiritually, naturally. I mean, knowledge of how things work financially enables you to do some things in finance. Knowledge of how things work with IT enables you to build a website. I don't know much about that, so I have to rely on other people for help there. But, so we want to know what God is saying so that we can come under His the rightly divided Word. Okay? So that's kind of, you know, just setting the foundation for this, and only need to do it one time. Okay. Go for maybe 10 more minutes here and then we'll close. All right, you're all into this. All right. First, the outcome was to establish what the old covenant was about and why. Okay. A covenant was basically a contract or an agreement. So when you went into a covenant with somebody, you essentially were going into, all right, I agree to do this, you agree to do that. We come into an agreement over how we will now relate to whatever this is. So somebody comes into an agreement with Kadi about, you know, buying 50 guitars. Yeah, he's happy. Yeah. Okay. And I looked up the Greek on this one too. Basically, the Greek die. The key, and you can say it however you want. but it's a disposition. It's a contract. You know, I mean, that's basically established. It's a will testament. So we get this new covenant, new testament, new contract. All right? All right, so just as in any contract, there are parameters for people to know, all right, why do you establish a contract? You clear up the ambiguity. You know, there's not confusion about, you know, what you're supposed to do, who's responsible for what. On both sides, people know what they're responsible to do and what's expected of them. So, you understand obligations if you choose to enter into it. How you're supposed to function within the parameters of that agreement or covenant. You know, second, you know your benefits that you're entitled to within a covenant. So, you know, if I'm buying 50 guitars, I know here's the benefit is I get, you know, this price discount because I'm doing something at volume. So, yeah, so we understand here's the benefit of getting into this thing. And we also know the grounds under which the agreement has been breached and the resulting consequences. So, all right. This entire Bible is covenants, is a covenant. And one thing that you see about God is that He's progressional. He's progressive in the covenants that He does. So each thing, you see, all right, God is eternal. He's an eternal spirit. But he also chooses to function within the parameters of time. So he chose to send Jesus at a specific time. There's a real nice transliteration of the Hebrew I like. It says that Jesus came for a bitty time. But just basically, like, he came for just, I mean, just a little chunk, snippet of time into the reality that we live in. And it was all part of this divine plan and purpose that God had. But God's operation within the parameters of time, you see that every covenant is progressive. It gets better. So what we live in now is far better than what people had to live in 3,000 years ago. So we... let's see. So kind of example of God's progressive. In Matthew 13, verse 17, says, For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So Jesus speaking about all the people that came before, saying, Jeremiah wanted to see this and wanted to hear this. Daniel wanted to see this and wanted to hear this. But you got access to it right now. You are standing right here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're standing here and you're hearing what they were longing, looking forward to. Everything in the Old Covenant was pointing towards me showing up, was pointing towards Jesus showing up. And when Jesus showed up, he's like, look, they were all looking forward to that. Okay. But then John 16 and verse 7 through 14 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Okay, so Jesus, even within his own life, when he was here, he said, look, you know, a lot of people were waiting for me to show up, and a lot of people were looking forward to what you get to hear, and you get to see, and you get to experience. And then, later on, he's like, wait, but it's better for you that I take off, because as soon as I go, it's going to get better because God's going to send the Spirit. And it's not going to be me being with you. The Spirit will be in you, will live in you, will empower you to be a witness. So it's just like it keeps getting better with God. And that's kind of the irony of in the Spirit, things progress as well as you walk life out with God. As you walk things out with God, you end up moving further and further from glory to glory in Christ Jesus. You end up more and more like Christ today than you were yesterday, because the Spirit is working in you. It's that whole fruit of the Spirit that grows in you, it grows in that progression. When he said it's expedient for you that I go, I looked that one up too. Sumphiro, which is the Greek word. Basically, it's an advantage. You know, it's to your advantage that I leave. You know, it's to your advantage that I take off. So, to your profit. Okay, biblical covenants. I'll just read off this list and you guys can get the notes later. There is some variance that I kind of notice between different people. I guess sometimes when you go through these Bible scholars, you know, somebody's like, this is a covenant and this isn't one. Edenic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, Palestinian covenant, and the New Covenant. So those are, on one side, those are eight. The only variance, I checked Wikipedia, they left off the Edenic covenant, and they added the covenant with Lot, national covenants and personal covenants. So when we start talking a little bit about the Old Covenant, we're referring to the Mosaic covenant that was established, which encompassed three things: moral law, civil law, and ceremonial law. Moral law being the Ten Commandments, civil law being the foundation for actually most developed countries in the world that have institutionalized their laws. Exodus 21 through 24 is a foundation for a lot of civil laws that are set up, and here's how you can relate to here's some way that you don't have anarchy. And ceremonial law, Exodus 25 through 40. So basically the Old Covenant was this, and I like to try to keep things simple if I can. If I get complicated, nudge me afterwards. But Old Covenant was essentially this. The means where God, where man was given a directive for how they were to relate to God. And see, at the fall, man was lost. He went almost brain damaged. I mean, that's partly kind of how I think it. He was separated from an aspect of who he was created to be. And God began to work out a plan for his restoration to the original intended state, and then past that even. And so the covenants that were established, they were established by God. Man had the requirement to choose to obey or to not obey. And the benefits and the consequences they faced were dependent on their choice. But the power in those covenants was vested in the Father establishing them, because man had no power to carry it out. See, when the fall happened, man didn't lose his authority. He still maintained the authority that God had given him, because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When God gives something, he doesn't take it back. What man lost was the power to be able to exercise the authority that he had. So he had no power in and of himself. He lost that in the fall. So what God did with the covenants that were established is he intervened by his power into our affairs, and he established a way for us to be able to progressively relate to him. Because see, God's desire was to always dwell with his people. His desire was always to connect with his creation. So he never wanted to be distant and separate. He never wanted for man to be at a distance from him. That's why he put the tabernacle with the children of Israel when they were traveling around. I mean, he's like, I want to be with you. I want to be around you. But at this point in time, this is the only way we can set it up, because you haven't, things haven't yet. We've got to work towards fixing this problem. Okay. The Mosaic Covenant basically continued until 70 AD. And in 70 AD, that's when the Romans came, toppled over Jerusalem. I was watching, I think it was the Discovery Channel. You can get some good stuff out there. But one of the things that they said was when they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, they took the gold from the temple, and what they used it for was to build the Circus Maximus in Rome. And the Circus Maximus was probably the pinnacle of brutality, their greed, their show of their indulgence, luxury. More blood was shed in that place than probably any other square around. Just watching this documentary and what the Circus Maximus, what they did in it. I mean, it was phenomenal. It rivals most modern day amphitheaters, I think it seat like 80,000 or something, but it was a phenomenal work of architecture, but absolute brutality. And so basically, you know, even in, I think God allowed for with that fall and with that rejection, you know, of at that time, he let it go to what, you know, was an embodiment of a representation of the choice that was made. And so, yeah, money is a funny thing, but interesting where that ended up going, which is the side note. Okay. All right. With the Old Covenant, what you find, all right, let's go back to Hebrews. Yeah. I'll just go through this really quick and we'll wrap up. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Okay, here, I pull this visual for you. And you can circulate a little bit. But that's a visual of, look at the two on the left and in the center. But, and I would sketch this for you on a whiteboard, but, okay, so we'll work towards this. Heavenly tabernacle and the earthly tabernacle. When God gave instructions to Moses about how to build the tabernacle, he said, don't take any liberties, don't choose your color for the curtains. You know, this is not a place for your fashion sense. Build it exactly how I tell you to do it. Why? Because he was giving him instructions for how to create in the natural something that was a spiritual reality. See, one of the things that happened in the fall, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, physics is aware of seven dimensions. There's actually string theory goes out to nine possible dimensions in the universe. But we only are aware in our natural mind of three dimensions. We live in a three-dimensional universe. And that's as far as we can see. Part of what happened in the fall was the mind of man was separated from other dimensions that we live and exist in even now. So even now, to a level, we are partially blind from what's going on. So, for example, a very obvious one is the spiritual reality. There are demons and angels and all kinds of things flying around, even in this room, but we can't see that with our natural mind, the senses that we have in operation right now. So, but yet they're in operation. They're going full steam, and there are, you know, big wars going on in the heavens and all that, and we're just kind of la-di-da, where should we go get, you know, something to eat? But all of this stuff is happening. So, the part of the Old Covenant and part of the way why things were established like that was God was, again, helping man to progressively build towards an understanding of what he was about to do in that spiritual reality through Christ. So, I think we'll break from here because otherwise it'd be too much to try to open up today. But basically, the Old Covenant was a set way that was established for man to try to relate and get to God. And it was limited. It was something that, as verse 13 says in Hebrews 8, and he saith the new covenant, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Yeah. There was, man couldn't do it. You know, and man still can't do it, though man tries to. He was basically, you know, you want to try to get to God by your own best efforts. All right, here, you know, take your best shot. Oh, you couldn't do it. But it was something that God had to establish and had to set up so that as we progressed and as the redemptive plan of God was to be worked out, we would understand also, okay, this is why Jesus had to come this way. This is why he had to come as the Lamb of God. This is why he had to shed his blood. This is why the curtain was there that would separate us from the presence of God. This is why we have the high priest. This is, so we'll go through these aspects. But thank God for the new covenant in Christ, because in this, the reality that we now have enables us to get out of the prison that we were bound in before, by dimensions that we can't see or can't even perceive, but it's there, and by the limitations of us not being able to be what God originally created us to be. So in the new covenant, we're able to actually fulfill the purpose that God made us for. And next week, we're going to begin to develop this out. We'll probably do hour sessions at a time. So we'll just stop.